Well, before I get started this morning, I just want to say a word of thanks to so many of you who reached out to our family this past week as I lost my sister. Your acts of kindness and compassion are what we're about as God's people. And I just can't imagine doing life without being part of a community like this. So thank you. Well, during the last several weeks, we've been promoting this series called Spiritual But Not Religious with a question mark. We've been promoting it on Facebook, and we've received a lot of comments, which are kind of all over the map. It gives you kind of a picture of what people are thinking. And it's kind of great that we've seen 26 people so far share it with their friends. And what that tells me is that there's a lot of interest in spiritual stuff. But at the same time, there's a mistrust of religion or religious institutions. And one woman kind of summed this up. Her comment read like this: "I'm doubtful that any program put out by a religious establishment could truly be open. Accepting of all beliefs not religious seems like a bit of a contradiction." And I wanted to say, they kind of did. We're doing this series for people like you, which I think really represents a large percentage of the current American population, if not the majority. It's not that people have totally rejected God or things spiritual, but I think they've often lost confidence in organized religion and religious institutions. A little side note here. I've always enjoyed the reading of Rabbi Harold Kushner. Some of his most famous titles include "Why Bad Things Happen to Good People" and "When All You Ever Wanted Isn't Enough." If you haven't read his stuff, it's great stuff to read. But I can remember one of the lines. I don't know what book it came from, but Kushner talks about doing premarital counseling with young couples, and the topic of religion comes up. And the groom sheepishly says to the rabbi, "I'm not real big on organized religion." To which Kushner replies, "Well, you'd fit in really well around here because we're not all that organized." And I can relate to that. I mean, I really understand people who want to pursue spiritual things, but at the same time have this wariness about religion and religious institutions. I mean, as someone who's served on the staff of a local church for over 40 years now, I see individuals and churches and denominations that just really do really stupid stuff. I think it grieves God. I mean, from the Crusades to Westboro to sexual abuse by priests to Jim and Tammy Faye and the prosperity gospel, I mean, there's a lot of reasons for mistrust. Just like there's a lot of reasons to mistrust any human institution. Some of you may not know this, but it's an election year. I mean, I don't think confidence in our government is running at an all-time high right now, do you? But does that mean we should just give up the whole thing, scrap the idea of government, say, well, everybody just, you know, do your own thing? That'd be lovely, wouldn't it? So on one hand, we might see some value in human institutions. And on the other, we know that because they're made up of humans like us, like me, things are bound to get messed up. Now, if you read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus, and I know people have a hard time with me saying this, but you'll see a number of times where Jesus gets very angry at certain folks. He says things like, "You brood of vipers and you den of thieves." I mean, you make your converts more fit for hell than they were. But I want you to ask yourself this: who's he saying this to? It's the religious establishment of his day. In Jesus' mind, which I think he's got a pretty good grasp on things, said, "You've taken what is holy and you used it to serve your own self-interest. You see, Jesus didn't invite people to join a religious establishment of that day. Instead, Jesus invited people to walk with him, to learn from him. He invited, he didn't demand. Because ultimately, following Jesus is a choice. It's not an ultimatum. Jesus didn't have any prerequisites to following him. You did not have to be perfect or have your act all together. Jesus knew that their lives would be changed not by rules and regulations and requirements, but that they would be changed as they traveled together and they learned from him and from each other. He was inclusive, not exclusive. He went to the home of a tax collector for dinner, and the religious folks of that day, gasp! He reached out to the religious establishment, to the people a religious establishment looked at down their noses. He invited them on a journey, on a road trip. He invited his disciples, follow him, full well knowing that each of them was unique and different, and some would get it, and some would take a long time to get it, and some would even betray him. But he said, come. He knew that they'd follow at their own pace. It was not like there's some sort of standardized curriculum that everybody had to fall in line with. He invited everyone to follow, not just the religious folks who knew all the rules. There's a story that Jesus told. It's one of my favorite stories. It's about this generous host who invited all kinds of people to this wonderful banquet. But all of his good friends decided to decline. They said, no thanks, we're busy. Some were busy with work, and one guy had just gotten married, and apparently he married a wife who wouldn't let him leave the house. And the host got annoyed, and perhaps even his feelings were hurt, and he went out and invited total strangers to come to his party and to eat his good food. He told his servant, go out into the streets and in the lanes of town, bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame. Let's pull together a crew of misfits, people who aren't perfect, people who don't fit in, people who don't even know each other, and people who aren't part of the in crowd, and let's just mix it up all together. Let's have a party. That was the way Jesus operated. Everyone's invited. There's a place at the table for everyone, and when you do that, it's not always neat and tidy. It gets messy. Come with your questions. Come with your doubts. Come with your disappointments. Come and walk with me and one another. Let's learn and grow and be stretched as God teaches us along the way. Let's wander and wonder what God has in store for us. Road trip, adventure, uncertainty, faith. That's the Jesus way. Now, I know there are a lot of people out there who have this basic idea. Being spiritual, good. Being religious, bad. Being spiritual is seeing God in the rainbows and the trees and the forest. And being religious is about rules and regulations and rigidity. I think Pastor Allen really nailed it last week in his message. He said, being religious is the activity of spirituality. I don't know if he came up with that on his own, but it's brilliant. It's how we fallible human beings attempt to put the spiritual into play, into practice. Now, maybe it's just me, but I don't think spiritual maturity happens a whole lot in isolation. In figuring things all out on our own, I think that's the way God designed us. If I want to grow my spirit, I need some guidance from people who are wise. I need the Spirit to speak to me. I need to be challenged through the great stories of faith. I need the guidance of others. I need a community to do life with. You know, I can't worry about people who think that can figure this all out on their own. I don't think I'd ever want to go to a doctor who didn't want to read a textbook, who said, I don't need medical school, I don't need internships, I got this, I got it figured out. I wouldn't want to go to a dentist, a doctor, or a lawyer. I wouldn't want to go to anybody who took that kind of approach. I mean, how many of you would like to go to a doctor who said, I don't need all that stuff? I don't see anybody raise their hands. But yet I run into people all the time who think, when it comes to the spiritual, I got this. I don't need anybody else. Now, I may be dating myself here. This may mean I belong in the mature seekers rather than the middle group, but how many of you remember a TV show, All in the Family? Yeah. You remember Archie Bunker? How he pontificated his views on religion? It's comical. His idea of God was like a reflection of himself. A God of his own making, a God who reflected his prejudices, his narrow-mindedness. And that's the danger of spirituality that's practiced in isolation. A couple weeks ago, after the first message in the series, I had somebody after the service come up to me and say, you know, probably one of the times I felt closest to God was in a time of great challenge for me and struggle, and it was in my personal time of prayer and meditation that I felt closest. I don't really know if I agree with you that we need to be a part of a church. I respect that person. I totally understood what they were saying. I agreed with a lot of what they're saying. Spirituality is not something that's only formed in church. But it's not formed in isolation either. It's a both and, not either or kind of thing. I think a deep connection with that which is a spiritual involves both individual and corporate. We do need time alone to pray, to meditate, to read scripture. We do need those walks in the woods or along the beach to observe the beauty of the created order. God speaks to us through that, but not that alone. I also think we were created with this need to worship corporately. I think God is present in a very special way when there's a gathering of souls in one place to worship, to give worth, to praise our Creator as we sing, as we pray, as we listen to Scripture. When we worship together, we are more than the sum of the parts. Now, I know I'm stepping out on the edge of heresy here. But there's something about the gathering, just the simple gathering of human souls in one place. As many of you know, a couple times a year I travel back to my alma mater for football games. And it's very different being there than watching the game alone in a man cave. Gathering with 110,000 of my closest friends and singing Hail to the Victors is just special. And, you know, being in the dome when we're playing North Carolina and singing together, when we're singing at the Duke game when we are united against the devil, the Blue Devil, I mean, you just don't get that anywhere. There's something special about being together, souls together. You know, at the close of every Christmas Eve service here, every year we do four services. At the end of the service, we sing Silent Night, and we hold up candles. And I have to tell you, I mean, I wish you could see it from this vantage point. Every year, every service, I get so choked up, I can't sing. Some people are thankful for that. But it's just different. You can't watch this stuff on TV. And it's not just Christmas Eve. So many times here, I hope you feel it. I feel God's Spirit is here, is moving, is changing us. When we worship together, there's something about being together regularly, worshiping God together. In the book of Hebrews, it says, do not neglect that. It's an important part of how God's Spirit fills us and changes us and stretches us and grows us. Another way we grow is by being in smaller gatherings, smaller groups, where we can learn together. We can encourage each other. We can pray for each other. We can rejoice and grieve together. We do life together. I mean, when you read about the first Christian church in the book of Acts, I mean, the first church that was established, You see the power of community. I mean, they ate regularly in each other's homes. They studied together. They prayed together. They knew they weren't alone. Last week, we drove in for my sister's funeral. We got there just in time for visitation. And the small group that my sister and brother-in-law are part of were there. They fixed dinner for our whole family, so we didn't have to worry about going out to a restaurant. This is the same group that maintained the flower beds in their yard for the last 2 years when my sister was sick, because they wanted to make sure that when she came home from the hospital, there were flowers in the flower beds. And this group had been together for over 20 years. They laughed together and cried together. They challenged each other, walked together. I mean, does it get any better than that? That's part of being a church. That's part of spiritual formation. Is it organized religion? I guess it is. Sometimes it's messy. It's not perfect. But God is often at work through our imperfections. How you as a church has reacted to our family, reached out to us during this time. I can't imagine living where I didn't have that. You know, I know some people look at the church the same way they may look at a movie theater. Well, let's come and drop in, see the service, walk out, no connection. I don't think that's what God had in mind. As imperfect as we are, we're designed to be in community. And then one other thing. I think God works when we serve other people. I've seen so many people change as a result of serving, using their gifts in some way. And God changes people as they serve. I worked as a youth pastor for many years, took mission trips almost every year, and I saw it every year. Kids came back differently, more spiritually mature, more grounded, because God changed them as they were serving, as they were being God's hands and feet. Saw it remarkably in my own daughter. Now, I'm sure you can grow spiritually on your own, maybe by jogging through the forest or looking at rainbows and watching sunsets. Nothing wrong with that. God designed us, though, to connect in community that He calls the body. I guess you can call it organized religion, but like Rabbi Kushner's synagogue, we're not always that organized. It's messy. Well, I close with this story. I used quotes during the first message in this series from Lillian Daniel. She wrote a book called When Spiritual But Not Religious Is Not Enough. And I want to just tell a story she told and then close with how this all fits with our scripture reading for today. Lillian tells a story of being on a canceled flight from Chicago to Louisville. She had a speaking engagement in Louisville. And there were a number of people. You know how this works. Your flight gets canceled, and there are people staying in line around you, and they're all kind of comparing notes on what to do. And they were saying, you know, we've got to get to Louisville. We've got this to do, got that to do. So Lillian calls her husband, Lou, who said, Lillian, drive there. I mean, her car was in the parking lot. It's only a six-hour drive from Chicago to Louisville, and if she left now, she'd have time to make her engagement. There's one problem. Lillian hates driving. And if you've ever ridden in a car with Lillian driving, you hate it too. But then it hit her. She was surrounded by people who needed to get to Louisville. And without much thought, this kind of Lillian, she just blurted out jokingly, anyone want to ride to Louisville? And two guys immediately said, you bet. And she thought to herself, oh no, what have I gotten myself into? What if they're axe murderers or worse, compulsive talkers? And then another guy standing behind them said, can I come too? And a guy said, I'm trustworthy. In fact, I'm a Presbyterian minister. And Lillian goes, I'm a minister too. And they did that little nerdy dance. We're all better. And the third guy, he's a military guy, he looked at the two of them and said, wait until I tell my ex-wife that I drove to Louisville with two ministers. And he shook his head thinking that this is going to be the longest trip of my life. I mean, in a car with two ministers, they're going to quote scriptures for 6 hours straight. And the fourth guy was a professional stunt car driver who offered to drive through the ice and snow that grounded their plane. And Lillian writes that people told her that I was crazy to go on this random road trip with strangers. But she writes, none of them would have made it alone. Life is about when we help another person. She said it ended up fun. Not once on this entire trip did we even turn on the radio. And along the way, we became friends. I think that's the way God works. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about relationship. Relationship with God. Relationship with people. Doing road trips together. God changes us. Not as we sit in isolation in some easy chair, but when we're on the road together. You know, the people of Israel were out on the road for 40 years, wandering, wondering where God was taking them and when they'd get there. But they had so many things to learn before they could enter the promised land. They were slow learners. Out there in the desert, hungry, God promised to feed them. Quail and manna. Probably not what they wanted, but enough to sustain them. A very interesting thing. God gave them enough for one day at a time. Enough for 2 days on the eve of the Sabbath. And in our reading it says, in this way I can test them to find out if they'll follow my instructions one day at a time. Of course, some didn't trust God and they tried to store up a bunch more and that didn't work out well. Spoiled, filled with worms, not good. The Lord's Prayer we recite every week, recite it this week. It says what? Give us this day our what? Daily bread. Not our weekly bread. Not bread for a year, not bread for a life. Enough for this day. And Jesus said, tomorrow will take care of itself. You see, God was teaching them in this act. They don't have to have everything all figured out. But they needed to trust that God was at work, even as they wandered, even as they wondered. God does his best work when we dare to do road trips together and trust God for our daily bread. Let's pray. Lord God, life is filled with so many twists and turns, and we wander about your ways. Help us to understand we are never designed to do life in isolation. You created us to live in community, as imperfect as it is, this side of eternity. Help us to have faith despite our questions and to trust in you for our daily bread. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 428, When Peace Like a River. Let's stand and sing that together. Like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Help me to say it is well. It is well with my soul. Shalom. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Let this bless assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. And Lord, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but in whole, nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall resound. Even so, it is
Lord God, as we leave this place, as we wander and wonder, we ask for your Spirit to walk with us, to guide us, and to give us strength. Bless us now, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.